Amen. Pure in heart, may the Lord help us to be. This morning, I was thinking to share some things along the lines of made alive through death, thinking of the verse, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." So interesting how when we save seed from something, and we put a seed in the ground, it has to die. It's no longer useful for anything else but to bring forth more, and usually a lot more. One seed produces something that can produce many. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, in each of our lives, work that which is needful today and every day through our lives. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us to be alive in you and dead to the things that we need to be here so that we can be useful. Help us, Lord, to have a good week, to purpose to serve you this week, to be a light to those around us, to make our week more than the busyness of the things that are our normal duties to do from day to day. Lord, help us to be purposeful and intentional in our daily living. To your honor and glory, do bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, we look for eternal life after death, but are we dead enough to self here, to be bringing forth good fruit, to be living here? Are we? We have to die to ourselves in order to live unto Christ. We have to be doing something that, in one sense, is dying in order to really be bringing forth the best fruit. You know, sometimes people are called to give their lives before their natural time. Second century Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We don't like the thought in our flesh of having to die earlier than we were naturally slated to die. We tend to not to shy away from that. And we often may tend to focus on the suffering and death of a Christian martyr, the end time, like, you know, Stephen, the last 20 minutes of his life, you know, we might look at that and see, you know, there the rocks were flying, and I don't know if it was 20 minutes, it might have been 5, they were pretty mad at him, but they were putting him to death. Meanwhile, it spoke of a life that was worth their while, and or they thought it was, to put him to death. And it's a living for Jesus that gets people to the point of dying for Jesus. I'd like to review Acts 7:51 through 60. And I don't know how many times we look at this passage, but it's just so important. And it's just, I don't know how many examples we have in the Word of those that were taken to the point of death and gave this testimony as they were going out. We have some accounts and or some alluding to it in Hebrews, talking about for whom the world was not worthy, and how people were sawn asunder and different things, miserable things. But here's an example of a man full of faith that was prepared to live and prepared to die. He was talking to the people around him, and he says to these people who would find him guilty, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And he had said many other things to them. But he got to this point, And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Why do you think he cried to the Lord with a loud voice? Do you think he thought the Lord couldn't hear him? No. He wanted to be sure the people heard. He wanted to be sure that the people around him knew that he was leaving, forgiving them. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Lord heard him, of course. The Lord can hear in our thoughts. But he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, looking to give a testimony to the things that he was dying for, even at that moment. What a beautiful thing. What an amazing thing. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Those of the synagogue disputing with him were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Too often, I want people to smile at me. I want to be in good favor. I want to be liked. That's my nature. That's my natural man. I want to be enjoyed and appreciated. And I want people to appreciate what I have to say. Are we willing to speak those things that cut to the heart, living in a way worthy of martyrdom? Are we willing to say those things that need to be said? Sometimes, and it's not constantly our call to be going around seeing what horrible things we can say to make somebody mad for Christ. That's going at it the wrong way. We are supposed to speak the things that we are called to say, the things that are the right thing to say at the right time, and not shy away from them when they're difficult. We are to just be what God would have us to be, zealously, fully, with our hearts in it, ready to bring even convicting things to those that aren't necessarily expected by us to receive them well. Isn't it something how sometimes those things that need to be said that we do say, sometimes are really actually appreciated? Somebody says, you know, I really needed to hear that, or I'm glad you could say that. Wow. Sometimes it is appreciated. Other times they may, as it were, in some form or another, gnash on us with their teeth. And that's okay. That means that we are counted worthy if we're doing what we're doing as unto Christ and for Christ, to suffer for Christ and with him. His death by stoning was probably fairly brief. They wanted him turned off. I can just about picture them with their arms over their ears and trying to throw a stone at the same time, because it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They were trying to make enough noise and cover their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Get this picture. They wanted him gone, and they didn't want to hear another word out of him. It was convicting. His face was shining as the face of an angel. He was seeing visions. I don't know that they could deny that he must be seeing something, because when they saw his face, they saw his spirit, and then he made sure that some at least were able to hear when he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He really had a heart for the things of God. This probably rang in their ears for a long time to come. They probably heard that again and again. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And some of them may have been touched and affected. In his death, all he could do was plant a seed. He no longer had life on this planet in order to be able to be any heavenly good, but he had already planted a seed. Even today, right here, right now, we're gleaning from what Stephen did, what he said, and the testimony that he gave. I'd like to look at chapter 8, the first four verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Most of the church in this time frame was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You know how when a dandelion turns white, we can visualize the puffy, seed-bearing stage of a dandelion, and it disperses with one blow, and it just goes all around. And what does it do? A dandelion pops up here, a dandelion pops up over here, and one in the neighbor's yard that it had blown here, and then it blew over here, and then it blew over here. And it's like, here, when people have persecuted the church and scattered it, if the church was acting like the church of Jesus Christ, if the church was full of the Spirit and full of life, these people, wherever they went, however few in number, should be springing up with good fruit wherever they are and encouraging people to follow Christ. Serves as a catalyst for widespread and rapid growth. We need to have close, personal, vital relationships with God to be prepared to flourish at a time like this. Who's to say when this time could hit here, could hit us, and we could be scattered because things are not what they once were? Doesn't make them worse, it makes them different. Every time frame is a unique time frame in which to serve. We have opportunity right now that we wouldn't have under those circumstances. We would have opportunity under difficult circumstances, scattered circumstances, to serve in ways that we might not be as able to in the same sense right now. We as people work so hard to stay alive as long as we can. It's our nature. We think about, you know, oh, I should probably do this. It's good for my health. Or I should probably not do that. It might hurt me. Or whatever it is. Maybe we do a few things that we just do anyway because we're all so human. But in general, we want to hang on to life, whether we do our best to everything that's the best to make it go as long as possible. But for the Christian, death is just a springboard to a glorious resurrection. Let's live well and die well so that, in so doing, we can encourage others to do the same. We're just here for a certain period of time. How many potatoes can you harvest from one potato when you cut it in about three or four pieces with an eye or two on each piece and put it here and here and here? You can get about 20 potatoes out of one potato. Or if you take a whole ear of corn and you harvest it, dry it, and you take those kernels and you plant them appropriately. One non-hybrid ear of corn, properly harvested, seed cared for, and then planted, you can wind up with about 700 ears of corn, just an approximation. And there's a lot of fruit. There's a lot of fruit that's born out of a life well lived, a life lived well, and that's also giving an example in death as well, dying well. Perfectly good seed, saved, dried, and buried, yields a lot of return. And let's not wait for persecution to spread out and share truth wherever we go. I want to read something that I found. So I thought about how it would be if somebody planted a whole dried ear of corn in the ground in one spot. What would you get out of it? And it says, planting a whole ear of seed corn in one spot will result in a severely overcrowded, tangled mess of stunted plants that will fail to produce a usable harvest. While it is a fun experiment to show how a cob can sprout, the resulting plants will compete intensely for resources, sunlight, water, and nutrients, and fail to pollinate properly. Talks about planting in a number of rows, at least 3 to 4 rows, and how pollination works best and all of those things. And we could get off on a lot of tangents and do a lot of good, interesting study. But really, what we need to do as people is we need to not cluster too much. You know, we have our at least 3 or 4 rows here. And we need to neither... do we want to divide to the point where we intentionally scatter to where there's only one person here and one person there? We do well to have fellowship as we can. We do well to nurture our own lives. Spend time in the book. Spend time in the closet. Spend time with the Lord so that wherever we go, we have something to offer. If we're all in one spot, there can come a point where we have more than what we need and maybe even more than what's healthy in one spot. But I think we need to marinate in God's Word so we can be useful wherever we are. When we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ, we have reason to be, and our lives should be showing an actively thankful experience and furthering Christ's cause in what we do. And I want to read in, I believe it's Romans. I think I did too good a job putting my papers together here. I didn't think I needed the one side, but I taped it. And it is Romans 6 that I'd like to look at. Looking in, starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin doesn't have place in our lives. When sin is put away, God forbid that we should live in it anymore. What does it mean to be dead? Still incapable and unmoving come to mind, in whereas that alive unto God through Christ is where we need to be. Verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." How might we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin today? I think when we feed the flesh rather than the spirit, not curbing our desires to where there is an imbalance that hinders us from fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling the things that God would have us to do, we can easily train our minds in such a way where our usefulness for the kingdom is just not there. It just isn't what our daily lives have. Even when we perform certain actions for Christ, we can only be truly blessed and live above sin when our heart is with Him. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yielding involves waiting and submitting. Alive from the dead indicates new life. Do we live in the newness of this? Instruments of righteousness. Leave you with this thought. Let's be multi-tools, so when God picks an instrument for a task, we will often be usable. God has something for us to do as instruments of righteousness. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to be dead to ourselves, alive unto Him. Let's give a lot, yield enough to where He has multiple things that He can use our lives for, to His honor and glory. God bless.